everyone's already got their Bibles open to Jonah 2, which is great. So this book has already been so sweet, and I've been so excited. Like, as we've been diving into it, I feel like it's always kind of seen as such a narrative piece, and it's often read to children, and it's become like one of the more famous stories that kids know. I know you guys have all probably seen little Micah running around. I remember this was one of the first stories that Micah ever learned. And the part that he used to always tell me about was this part that I get to read. And it's when Jonah is in the belly of the great fish. And little Micah, I can hear him going, "Help me, God, help me, God." And he would mimic what Jonah was doing. So I thought it was really sweet that I got this text. Also, because in the midst of this narrative, we are going to get a poem, a beautiful, like, prayer of a poem that has this really graphic imagery that's going to paint the picture for what Jonah is experiencing. And so I just, like, have been challenging myself, and I feel like we could all be challenged when we go into this to put ourselves here as though we've never heard this story before, as though we're walking into the belly of the fish with Jonah. Not that he walked in, but we're going to walk. And we're just going to really try to see what he was seeing and feel what he was feeling. I'm excited about this text. I love poems. And I think this is a poem that is written for sinners and sufferers to see greater glimpses of God's mercy. And I've been a sinner and I've been a sufferer. So this is for me. And I think we've all been there. So I want us all to see how deep God's mercy goes for his people that he loves. Before we get in, I'm going to read the full text, but I want to like make sure we're all on the same page of where we are. So in week one, Mrs. Day, went in and talked about the historical context of Jonah as a prophet. Even before this book that we're in, she was talking about him before this and the work that God did through him as he spoke to him as one of his prophets. And then last week, Courtney helped us see God's mercy in Jonah as a prophet, and how even as Jonah was completely opposed to God, God's hand was not gone. Like, God was still very clearly with Jonah, even as he was fleeing him. Mm-hmm. And something that Courtney pointed out so clearly that I think is important, because it's kind of setting the stage for where we are right now, is that Jonah's descent into the water was not him jumping ship so that he could, you know, sacrifice himself for the mariners and show mercy to them. He was doing that as one final act of rebellion against God. He was saying, you know, these mariners, these pagans were begging him, "Jonah, pray to your God, cry out to him, turn to him." And Jonah, instead of saying, "Okay," he says, "Throw me overboard." He's like, "I am not turning to him." And now we're going to get to a point where maybe Jonah will finally make that turn. So I just wanted to point out that there's like a few main pieces to this. We're going to start in one setting, and then we'll go through the poem and the prayer, and then we're going to end in a new setting. So kind of keep that in mind as we're reading, that that's like the movement of the text. We're starting with a new setting. We're going to go through a poem and prayer that is Jonah's heart in this new setting, and then we're going to be brought somewhere new. So those are just some, thoughts to put in our brain in the right spot. And then now I'm going to read our text. So I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 17, and I'm going to read all of chapter 2. And I tend to talk very fast and read fast, so I'm going to really try to slow down. But feel free to like raise your hand if I'm like booking it as I read. All right, Jonah 1, starting in verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me, and I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up on me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord! ! And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Like I said, I want us to really get into the imagery of this. I want us to really see this as a reality. Jonah is actually one of the books that a lot of scholars will say is not true. It's one that a lot of like people who are, you know, atheists or whatever, they go to Jonah and say, well, that could have never really happened. What's funny is often they're not even talking about the story of a fish swallowing someone and spitting him back out, because that's actually happened again since Jonah, where someone survived being swallowed by a great fish. They often say that it's like too poetically beautiful. Like it's too much of a thread of the whole Bible. Like it's too perfect. It couldn't have been written by a prophet at that time. And I want us to see that truth and beauty as we go into this text. So let's get started where we are. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This setting change cannot be ignored. The reason is that Jonah goes from being on this ship with these mariners. And does anyone remember like what his attitude was on the ship as the storm was rolling in? Like, was he freaking out up there and panicking? What was Jonah like up on the ship? He was pretty calm. He was sleeping. They had to go wake him up to tell him what was going on. And so that's why this setting change is so starkly shocking as we read. We're going from Jonah being so careless and carefree about the situation that he's sleeping, to now he's been thrown overboard and he has been swallowed by a great fish that God appointed. And this in itself is an act of mercy, because the gig is up. Jonah's not running anymore. He's not getting to Tarshish. God has stopped him. This is the Lord directly intervening on Jonah. And I think maybe I've read the text before and I've thought the whale swallowing him was judgment, because that sounds really scary. I don't want to get swallowed by a whale. But rather, the truth is, if we get onto the thread of what God is doing here, the whale is a vessel of mercy there so that God can redeem Jonah's story. And so this whale is a way that we see how God's mercy reaches to the depths for those who cry out to him. And this act of mercy, the only way I could think to describe it as I was reading is that it is very severe. The idea of being in a stormy tempest and then in the belly of a great fish, it seems severely merciful. And it reminded me of a book that I've read, and I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it. It's called A Severe Mercy. And this book I read when I was newly saved, and it meant so much to me. And I just want to really quickly share the story so that you can understand what I mean when I say the term, it's a severe mercy. In this story, there's this young atheist couple who they are at school together and they fall deeply in love, and they decide to devote their entire lives to their marriage and each other. And they're not Christians, and their names are the Van Aukens. It's Sheldon and Jean. And they start, you know, they make all these rules for their marriage so that everything will go well. They say, you know, if one of us has a new interest in something, the other person has to learn three things about it so that we're always on the same page. And they tried so hard to make this perfect marriage. But a little down the road, Jean Van Aken becomes a Christian. She gets saved through an evangelist, and her husband does not. And he feels very threatened by her newfound faith, and he's frustrated with her. And so the book, A Severe Mercy, is actually his letters with C.S. Lewis during the time that this is happening. Oh, wow. He's writing saying, my wife is in love with this man named Jesus, and I feel threatened by it. And C.S. Lewis is trying to convince him that this Jesus is worth loving. And so you follow this story, and Jean gets really sick, and Jean dies. And Sheldon hears the gospel at her funeral, and Sheldon gets saved. And he's writing to C.S. Lewis about his salvation and about how he really believes the only way he would have ever seen Christ was in the death of his wife, watching her suffer and die well. She died, I think it was either singing hymns or reciting some sort of like spiritual something. I mean, he saw that she died faithfully, and it caused him to turn to Christ. And he described it as a severe mercy. And something he said at the end of the book that I'll never forget is he said, you know, perhaps God did this out of love for me. And he was carrying this like deep and heavy grief because his whole world was his wife. And he said, perhaps God did this out of love for me. Perhaps he was as gentle with me as he could have been. And I've always loved that line because I think when God is severely merciful to us, perhaps he's being as gentle as he can be with us. And I think in this story, we're going to find that God was being as gentle as he could be with Jonah while enacting a severe mercy on his life to redeem his story, to turn him from the prophet who flees from God to the prophet who turns to God. And so I want us to keep that idea of a severe mercy in this story, because I think that's exactly what God is doing. I think he's enacting mercy that cannot be thwarted. And so this whale is a severe mercy. The setting change that we're in, I know we're only in verse one, the whale that swallowed him is a severe mercy. And how do I know that? I'll try to convince you in the rest of these verses, but I think it's most clearly seen at the beginning of chapter two when it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Those pagan mariners had been begging him from the comfort of the ship to pray to his God. He was up there safe with them. I mean, safe, they're in a storm, but at least he's not like in the water. And he refused to turn to his God. And yet now he's in the belly of a fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. This is where Jonah turns to the God that he had been fleeing and running from and opposing for the whole last chapter that we talked about. And so I want us to just see really clearly how God in his mercy disciplines Jonah in a way to turn his heart back to him. And so Jonah's sin of fleeing from God had earned him a terrifying death of drowning in the tempest. And yet God's mercy reaches to the depths and draws out a whale that swallows him as an act of mercy on his life. So then Jonah prays. Now we can kind of get into verse one. This is actually verse two. There's not like a one in my Bible, so I get lost there. But verse two is almost like a picture of what happens in the whole prayer. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This is the deepest place that God is hearing his servant Jonah, that Jonah's cries are reaching God's ears. And that phrase, the belly of Sheol. Now, right now he's in the belly of a whale, but like pausing on that phrase, the belly of Sheol, I had a definition from it that I kind of looked at different commentaries. And it says that often whenever this phrase belly of Sheol is used, it's like a catastrophic condition that's near to death, but isn't death. And so Jonah's alive. But there's been great catastrophe, and I would say being thrown into a tempest is a great catastrophe. And it's from this deep, dark place that Jonah calls to the Lord and is heard. And I think that's really profound for us to think on, the fact that there wasn't a depth that Jonah was going to reach. The belly of Sheol, the darkest place, even there, Jonah, his voice could be heard to his God. That is like worth meditating on and worth holding on to, because when we sin or when we suffer, we will be brought to deep bellies, and we will face catastrophic conditions that may brush us against death. And even there, our God will hear us, and he, our voices will reach him. And so this verse kind of parallels a later verse in the text. So we're going to kind of see how we're getting into like the meat here of what Jonah is crying out to God and really the posture of his heart. But as we do that, we're really seeing that Jonah's story of redemption is unfolding as God's mercy reaches down to him as he goes lower and lower. And you'll see that things are going to get deeper. So here in verse 2, we're seeing the belly of Sheol. Well, we're going to get into verses like 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and there will be deeper depths that we're going to. And we'll see the darkness deepen, and we'll see God's mercy reach further still. And so out of the belly of Sheol, Jonah cried, and the Lord heard his voice. And this is a severe mercy that God allowed Jonah to experience, that deep distress that would cause him to turn to him. So then that brings us into verses. I'm going to read 3 and 4 together because I think they give us another really clear picture of that darkness deepening and then God's mercy reaching there. It says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." This imagery, being cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas. I mean, we've seen like movies and depictions of this different places when someone's like out at sea or they're lost in the water. And it's terrifying. I know people that won't even touch the ocean because of the fear of like, I don't know if you've ever been out there in the ocean, but then you like look and there's just like nothing around you and you're surrounded. This is like that terrifying description, but it's worse because it's not that something that he's above or looking like down on. He's in it. You know, he's, think of the language here, into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and billows are over me. He's in the depths there. And I also think the language is really interesting because in verse 4, he says, "I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look." Those things seem to go against each other, and only mercy can reconcile those two sentences. Only an act of mercy could say, "I said I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." There's a hope here that we haven't seen in Jonah. We saw it in verse 2 and we're seeing it again. There's a hope here in the mercy of God that Jonah is having. And it's something that, again, we can hold on to when we're sinning or when we're suffering. We can say, "I feel cast off now. I feel like I can't see, but I have hope that I shall again look onto your holy temple." Another thing that I want to just park on for a second while we're here is the sovereignty of God. If I had to pick two things that I think the whole book of Jonah tells us about God, it would be that he is sovereign and he is merciful. And I think the way that we see his sovereignty is that Jonah never once says anything along the lines of, "God, Satan is really trying to get me with this storm. You know, God, can you please step in and, you know, put him in his place because Satan's really trying to do this." Everything that Jonah's saying is that God has appointed this, that God is orchestrating all of these things. Look at how he calls them your waves and your billows. He knows that this storm, this particular storm, was crafted by God and appointed for him. He can see it, and we can see it when we look at the text, that God is sovereignly appointing all things. I mean, yes, he appointed the fish to come swallow Jonah, but before that, he appointed the whole storm in the first place. And so Jonah is acknowledging the sovereignty of God here. He's saying, "This is from your hand. It's your waves and your billows that are coming over me." And I think that's why there can be hope here, because the waves and the billows are all under the control of a sovereign God who's loving. And another place, we're going to actually jump to another place in scripture really quick, and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 42:7 actually sounds very similar to some things that we're reading in this chapter. And I want to read it because there's some really sweet hope in there too. So Psalm 42:7 says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." This is similar language and a similar image that we're seeing in this text where the water's over us. We're surrounded. We're not swimming our way out of this one. And the water and the breakers and the waves, they're belonging to God in this verse too. But the next verse says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Now, this whole chapter is a chapter for those who are suffering. It's the chapter about having a soul that is downcast. And I can't think of a more downcast soul than one that is surrounded by waves, literally downcast by the water crushing them. And yet there's hope here. The Lord commands his steadfast love. The God who is commanding the breakers and the waves is the God that commands steadfast love. And that is a severe mercy that gives us hope to know that when we are suffering, we can have hope in that God whose mercy reaches to those depths for us. And, you know, one like little distinction too I want to make is that, you know, Jonah in this text is clearly suffering as a result of his sin. You know, he has turned and run from God, and this storm and this particular suffering and these particular deaths were brought upon him because of the sinful nature of how he had lived before. But that is not true of all suffering. All suffering is not a result of sin. If it were true, then Jesus would have never suffered, right? The greatest suffering that ever took place by our Savior was not a result of sin. I mean, it was a result of our sins, but it was nothing that he had done to bring him there. And so I think it's important that when we look at this text, it's not just written for sinners. It's written for sufferers, because in Psalm 42, it isn't a suffering as a result of sin. It's just suffering. It's just deeps and waters over us. And I know as Christians, I hope I'm not the only one. I've felt that way. I've looked at situations in my life and been like, why is this hard this way? Why do the waves keep coming? Like, you know, sometimes it's like one thing after another. And I've looked and I've thought, why? You know, I've thought that all the breakers and waves are going over me. And I'm always reminded that it's the God who commands steadfast love who is also commanding those things. The God who owns the world and everything in it, he owns the breakers and the waves, and he's the God of steadfast love. And this is the God who is enacting mercy on Jonah's life here and who's rewriting his story of redemption. And so verses 3 and 4, you see the picture of Jonah's going to the depths, yet seeing God. And we're going to go through another text of him doing the same thing. So verses 5 and 6, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I'm not supposed to read that part yet. I just get excited. So do you guys see how this has a similar flow to verses 3 and 4? 5 and 6, again, we're going to depths. And I know I keep using that phrase, but it's because Jonah keeps using that phrase. He keeps bringing us deeper. Before, the waves and the billows were over us and the flood was around us. Now we've gotten to the point, the waters have closed. Like, we're completely submerged now. The weeds were wrapped about my head. So this, in my mind, I'm getting like a picture of like, we're lower still. We thought we were low when the water was over our head and the flood was surrounding us. And now we're going to a new level of deep. And I think, like, have you ever seen a movie where someone is drowning? This sounds very morbid, but like they're fighting at first to stay above. And then there comes a point in the movie where they'll kind of just like let themselves go. And you just kind of see the picture of them falling and they're just giving in to the water that's overtaken them. I get that kind of image in my head because think of it. The weeds are growing from the bottom of the water. They're growing from the ground floor. So he's nowhere near the top now. And the roots of the mountains, I mean, if I just recently went to Colorado for the first time and I saw real mountains. I've never seen them before. And there's nothing like looking at a mountain like that. It's remarkable. And I just think of looking at those huge mountains and thinking of their roots below sea level down there. That's where Jonah is. And he even, like, if that is not hopeless enough, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That is hopeless. It does. The bars closed upon me forever. That is not, I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to fight my way through. That is, I'm hopeless. I have no hope on my own. I need something more than myself. He was struggling against the waves and billows. He's not struggling. They won now, or so it seems. Because then he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. We've gotten to a deeper depth, and God's mercy reached down there and pulled Jonah's life up, even from that deeply dark place. In the movies, that scene always like feels hopeless when the person is swimming. And I don't know if you've ever seen, like, sometimes at the last minute, someone will save them and bring them up. And that is exactly what the Lord did. He brought him up from that low place. And again, what a sweet reminder for us when we're suffering. Whether we're suffering because we've sinned and it's caught up to us and we feel that gross weight, or whether we're suffering because we live in a fallen world and the darkness at times will come in quick succession in waves at us. No matter which of those we find ourselves in, we serve the same God who brings up life from the pit, whose mercy reaches those depths for those who cry out to him. God didn't say to Jonah, well, you were just running from me. You had just rejected me. You had just run away from me. Why would I go to a hard spot to get you? There's nothing like that. We go back to verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. And when I got dark and even darker, God's mercy reached those deep depths to bring his life up from the pit, which is just a beautiful picture. We're brought face to face with some great suffering in these verses, and yet they set up for a great salvation because we see the goodness and glory of God in when his mercy reaches down that far. When God comes down and reaches to save us, that's where we see his goodness and glory, because we can't do it. The same way that this imagery of hopelessness exists, where the deep has taken over, we're just as hopeless apart from Christ. And I'm going to get to him later, but I just want us to be reminded that it is that God who brought up our lives from the pit. And it's just such a sweet thought for us as believers. So that brings to verse 7, which actually kind of parallels what verse 2 is saying. And they're both kind of a picture of the text as a whole. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So this is another bookend at the sweetness of God's mercy that reaches to the depths that Jonah's at. His prayer is heard after his life is fainting away. And I think about this picture too, the holy temple of God. Think about this imagery that we've been talking about. We've been talking about deep, dark weeds, roots, billows, breakers. I mean, we've been talking about like the darkest, ugliest. And God's holy temple, there's nothing more full of light and beauty. And that is where the cries from this darkness have been heard and have found themselves. And I just think we can hold so tight to that when it's so dark and so hopeless seeming, where we're praying is the holy temple of God, where all light and beauty is, and our prayers are being heard and reaching there. And so we just see this beauty in what Jonah's praying and pouring out his heart. And this poem gives us imagery to see just how far God's mercy is going for his people. Especially on the backdrop of what Courtney shared last week of Jonah's sinful rebellion and turning his own way. So now there's a shift in verses 8 and 9. And, you know, a lot of commentary I was reading on this kind of sees 8 and 9 as like the most repentant part of the chapter. Like, this is where Jonah is like really, really declaring what is true about God. And I love these verses. He says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So verse 8 is kind of calling back to those mariners. I don't know if everyone was here last week, but we talked about the mariners were asking Jonah to cry out to his God, but they were also all crying out to any God, and they were making sacrifices to any idol, and they were looking for hope in any place. And Jonah is saying here, those who pay regard to idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. He's basically saying they're more hopeless than I am. In the belly of a fish, he's having the boldness to say that. And the reason is because his hope is in the true and living God. And even from the depths, the strength of that God outweighs any idols on dry land, any idols on a ship. And so this is such a sweet turn from the man who wouldn't cry out to his God as the mariners are worshiping false idols. He is now saying, if any part of you would put your trust in an idol, then you are giving up on the God of steadfast love. I mean, the mariners are making sacrifices to these idols and they're staying comfortably on a ship. Jonah is gone into the sea, into the belly of Sheol, and he is now in the belly of a whale. And he is saying, my God is the God of steadfast love. And that is what a severely merciful God does in the hearts of his people. He causes us to see the steadfast love of his goodness in the depths and darkness because his mercy reaches us even there. And then a further turn, he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He has turned he's set himself back on to the will of the Lord. He's turned himself back on to seeking after what God wants. This whole thing was that Jonah wanted to follow his own will. And now he's turned back to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. This poem, it brings us to these dark places and shows us this beautiful mercy of God, but it is totally laced with thanksgiving. This is a poem of thanks in a lot of ways. When we read, I was so low, yet God, I was so low, yet God, we're seeing gratitude in Jonah for the mercy of God that meets him in these deep depths and dark places. And he ends with, salvation belongs to the Lord. And what a sweeter way to end a poem from a sinning, running prophet who's opposed God to his face, who'd rather die than obey him. And now he has declared, salvation belongs to the Lord. And he has a voice of thanksgiving, even from the belly of the fish. And I see myself in Jonah, if I'm being honest. I love my own will sometimes, especially I see it in my salvation. Before I was a Christian, I lived to please my own will. And so like I was a big people pleaser. So it often looked like pleasing everyone else and trying to make them think I looked really good. And the Lord destroyed that in me by his mercy and allowed me to get knocked down a few pegs so that I could really truly see him for who he was. And when I see myself in Jonah, I think of our salvation. And I think that all believers can see a little bit of themselves in Jonah. But Jonah is not totally meant to make us see ourselves. Jonah is actually meant for us to see Christ. And that we can see really clearly later in Scripture. I'm going to turn to Matthew 12, and it's verses 40 and 41. And these verses are very special, and it's like a precious thought. And I thank God that these words are written down for us. Because Jonah causes us to see greater depths of the mercy of God. And the greatest depths that the mercy of God has gone is that he sent his son to save sinners. And he died a sacrificial death for us. So Matthew 12, it's verse... Oh, I'm on the wrong page. That's why I don't see it. Okay, I'm going to read 40 and 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And that line, that's something to just grip so tightly to as a believer. Something greater than Jonah is here. And what is the greater thing than Jonah? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our severe mercy that God sent, and he reached to the depths through Christ to save us. And so when we read this poem of Jonah's, where things get so dark, yet God pulls him up from the pit in his mercy, we ought to look at that and see our Savior and think, man, I got into the pit. I opposed God to his face. I turned from him. I ran from him. I didn't love him. I hated him. And yet his mercy reached into the depths and brought up my life from the pit through the redeeming work of his son, Jesus, because Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life and then died the death of a sinner on a cross, the one that I should deserve. It's as though my sins were written behind him. Sorry. That's what he did. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And just as God caused Jesus to raise, so he raises us up from those depths and those dark places and gives us hope and redemption. And then we can be reconciled to God through that. Sorry, whenever I talk about the gospel, I get like choked up, even though I probably said it a million times. But
it's really beautiful.
Yeah, I hope it always does that, even though it's a little embarrassing. Amen. I hope it always makes me get a little choked up. But I just want us to so clearly see, if we look at Jonah and we see ourselves, that's fair, because like I said at the beginning, I think this poem is written for sinners and sufferers like us. But what we can look at that's greater is, let's look at Jonah's prayer and let's see Christ and let's see his sacrifice made for us as the same act of mercy that reaches down into the depths to grab us. And then just finally, a little point of application. Another thing that was on my mind as I was reading this was just that the Lord disciplines the children that he loves. Like, when we feel the discipline of God, or when we have breakers and billows and waves and darkness, we can know that the steadfast love of God is there and it sees us. And I'll just read one more quick text that goes along with this one, and it's in Psalm 118. Earlier, when we were reading verse 7, so verses 2 and 7 in this text were kind of parallels, where we see that God, out of distress, Jonah calls out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. In Psalm 118:5, it says, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free." This is a statement Jonah could have said. "I called to the Lord from the belly of Sheol, and he heard me and answered me." And later in this chapter, there's a verse that I think, this verse I've held on to so many times, but it says, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And I think that's such a sweet thought. If we have breath in our lungs, no matter the severity of the discipline of the Lord, he's still holding us. He's still working. He's appointing even the darkest suffering. He is appointing for our good because he loves us and he cares for us. And I had this picture in my mind, which might make sense to some people. It made sense to me, but I think of like when we're suffering, you know, God is like the potter and we're the clay in his hands. And I think like that motion of being molded, it hurts sometimes. It's painful and uncomfortable. And there are times when I have felt that in life where I've felt the Lord just, you know, molding me and shaping me, and it hurts and it's painful. And I think of Jonah in the waves, and the Lord's hands are the ones that are directing those waves and those depths. And I think about that picture and how it hurts. But then I think, what safer place could we be than in the hands of God? And so if we feel him molding us and shaping us and it hurts and we wonder, you know, oh, that felt uncomfortable. I don't want to be molded that way. I want to be molded the easy way, you know, like I don't want to suffer for my sanctification. When we feel that, we can be reminded we're in his hands. There's no safer place. If you feel him molding you, then you can be sure you're in his hands. And I think that's exactly where Jonah is here. He's been brought to the depths, to the darkest place. And that place was appointed by God so that Jonah could yet turn to see God. And so I'm excited for the rest of the book, because now that this turn has taken place, we're going to see how far God's redemption story with Jonah can go. I mean, right now he's redeemed his life, but what else can God do with Jonah, who has sinned and opposed him to his face? What more is God going to do with this failure prophet who's now been brought up from the pit? It's exciting to think of that, because we're about to see God really not just save Jonah, but save him and push him forward for the purposes of God. And that's exciting to me. And so that is all I have on Jonah 2. So thanks for listening to me. And I'm really glad we got to do this together.